Thank you, Adrian, so much for reading. Can I add my welcome as well if this is your first time here? My name's Paul. I help put on the Paddington Talks. It's lovely to speak to you. I'm going to speak for about 20 minutes and then take questions. So hopefully there's plenty of time for people to look at and ask questions of this wonderful passage of scripture. We are in a 3-week series at the moment in the middle of Luke 15. And Jesus has actually been answering, giving a pretty long answer to what maybe should be a fairly simple question. All the way back in Luke 13, someone asked him, "Lord, will those who are saved be few? Will only a few be saved?" And Jesus gave this rather enigmatic response, "Strive to enter through the narrow door." So I think we should be asking ourselves, well, what does Jesus mean? What does he mean to strive? And what is this narrow door? Well, in fact, what Luke goes on to say, or at least explain using the words of Jesus, is that Jesus has actually been explaining what the kingdom of God is like. He's been using a picture of a house to kind of give us an insight into what God's kingdom is like. And he's told us in Luke 13 that there'll be loads of different people there. There'll be people from east, west, north, south. But from Luke 14, we find out that not everyone who's invited will actually turn up to this party. No, what we're getting in this bit of Luke's gospel is a repeated idea about what God's kingdom will be like. Indeed, it's been pictured as a big banquet hall, a big banquet where people will eat and drink and be merry. That's what we have to look forward to if we're trusting in the Lord Jesus. We have a picture of what the new creation will look like. And now coming back to chapter 15, well, we've got the Pharisees and the scribes grumbling about who Jesus is eating with. It's all to do with a banquet and who's there and who's not there. So I guess what is the purpose of the prodigal son then? Why do we have this picture of this prodigal son? What's Jesus trying to teach us? I think it's pretty much a story, a bit of a explanation as to how we actually get into the party. How do we get an invite to this party that Jesus is talking to us about? And why is it such a good thing to be at? I think the reason why the prodigal son is such a wonderful story is because, well, it's the story for all of us. If we're a Christian on this Zoom call, then it's our story. I mean, as Adrian read the story, I wonder if you could almost imagine yourself living in that pig pen or spending your possessions in a really wasteful way, in a way that's not pleasing to God. I mean, the prodigal son, it's just one of those stories that really gets us, doesn't it? Because it doesn't matter if we're struggling with sin, especially during lockdown, or if we do need to deal with sin in our life, if there's areas in our life where we know we're actively rebelling against God, well, the prodigal son speaks to that situation. If we need reminding that the Father's good and is ultimately for us, well, we can come back to the prodigal son and come back to this promise of this new creation party. So how do we get an invite to the party? What does it mean to strive through the narrow door of God's kingdom? That's, I think, the question at the heart of this little passage. And I think the simple answer is repentance. The prodigal son answered the question, how do I enter through the narrow door of God's kingdom? It's by repentance. Let me read from the middle of the story that Adrian just read out to us. But verse 17, when he came to himself, he said, "How many of my hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, 'Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants.'" If you were here last week, you'll remember that we looked at the parable of the lost sheep and the lost coin. And I don't know if you noticed, but last week it kind of ended on a rather random note. Jesus talking about a lost sheep and a lost coin and how the Father searches for the sheep and the coin. But he ends by saying there's much joy over sinners repenting. Now, no matter what your thoughts are about animal biology or whatever it might be, I'm pretty sure sheep can't repent. Right? There's no way that sheep can repent. And it's definitely the case for coins. Coins are inanimate objects. Coins can't repent. So why is Jesus talking about sinners repenting? Well, that's, I think, why we have the prodigal son. The prodigal son is meant to be a picture of what repentance looks like. And there's two main aspects of what the prodigal son teaches us about repentance. repentance means turning to the Father. Because repentance ultimately is about turning. That's all it really means in a biblical sense. It just means turning. And the first aspect of turning is that we're to turn back to the Father. Let me read again, verse 18. I will arise and I will go to my Father and I'll say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. So then repentance is turning back to the Father. It's coming back to the Father and asking him for forgiveness. I think if we can grab onto why the prodigal son is such a relatable story, well, it's because, again, it's the story of all of us. All of us have run away far from the Father. We may have not taken a trip to a distant, far-off country, but we've all refused his rule over us. All of us have turned away from the Father and therefore need to enter back into God's kingdom. And to get entry into this party, to get in through that door, we need to turn back to the Father. And what's verse 18 saying about how we do that, what it looks like? Well, we come to the Father and ask for his forgiveness, just like the prodigal son did. Verse 18, I will say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. The first step to repentance, like the prodigal, is asking the Father for forgiveness. For all the things that the prodigal son got wrong in his life, all the ways in which he stuffed up before God, he got one thing right, didn't he? He came to his senses and he came to his Father for forgiveness. He turned to the Father. I mean, just imagine how hard it would have been a decision for the prodigal son to actually go home and ask the Father for forgiveness. I mean, he was down on his luck. He was pretty much at his wit's end, right? Because a famine had just hit home. He'd run out of money. He was pretty much at death's door. For him, the prodigal, like, it will have taken sober reflection on his life and realized that life without the Father isn't life at all. In fact, as the Father says, it's death. My son was dead. That is what our old life without the Father looks like. So I think I know most of the people on the call here today, but there may well be some of us who've never actually done that before. With our hearts and minds, recognize that we've fallen short of God's standards and pray to him for his forgiveness as a Father. And for us as Christians, well, this means asking forgiveness through his Son, the Lord Jesus, because we can only plead upon the forgiveness offered through the Father, through the cross, where Jesus took on that punishment for sin and for death, and instead through there we find forgiveness. If we know people who aren't Christian, if we know people who aren't followers of the Lord Jesus, this is step one as to how they can get back through that narrow door to get into the party. Repentance first means turning to the Father and asking for his forgiveness. But that's only one aspect. It's a primary aspect of what repentance looks like. But there's a second aspect as well, and it means turning away from sin. Turning away from sin. Have a look, verse 18 again. I will arise and go to my Father, and I'll say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. And verse 20, so he rose. Do you see what I mean? He didn't just stay in the pig pen, did he? Repentance has to be active, visible. It's going to be evident to not just God himself, but to Christians, non-Christians alike. It's going to play out in real life. I mean, the prodigal son didn't just come to his senses and still live that reckless life. To put it another way, we can't be in the house with the Father if we're still far away in a distant country. He had to actually head back down the road and go back to the Father, visibly change his life from his old life and turn away from sin. I've highlighted the word arise there because that word in the original language is the same word for resurrection. It's the same word to describe when Jesus rose from the dead, because that is what it's like when we return to the Father. We're given resurrection life. But if we, like, imagine just for a second what the party would be like if, I guess, the Father had accepted the Son and the Father and the Son had really grabbed hold of the fact that he had resurrection life, but still clung on to the pig pen of a life that he lived back then. I mean, imagine what that party would be like if there were lots of people, children of God, who refuse to give up their old life and not grab hold of the resurrection power within them. To put another way, I wonder for a lot of us if the prodigal son, it may well be a picture of what it was like when we first came to Jesus. When we've stopped living that wild life and first turned to the Father, we can look at the Father and say, yes, that was what my wretched life was like before I found Jesus. I know I very much find solace in that. I very much relate to the prodigal son. But I guess to push it a bit further, for those of us who are Christian, well, do we kind of understand that if we have been brought back to life by that resurrection power, that same power that rose Jesus from the dead, well, what kind of response would it be for us as Christians if we continue to live in the pig pen as if we haven't been risen at all? Let me put it, spin it one more way to try get it to really land for us. But imagine if this guy was the younger brother and he expected to turn up to the party still wearing the same clothes that he'd been mucking out the pigs in. I mean, you'd expect him, he probably smells a bit, right? And not that like lovely smell of bacon or sausage, the nice smell of pig, but the bad smell of pig, like pig sweat, pig excrement and mud. Would we really expect him to go into the father's house still wearing these clothes? Of course not, right? He's going to clean himself up, make sure he's presentable for the father. Not just one time, not at the time when he just gets the mud off himself, but the entire time, because he's probably going to get sweaty along the way as he goes back to the father's house. He's going to want to make sure he's completely presentable to the father, not just one time, but continually. Repentance, for those of us who are Christian, isn't just a one-time thing that we do just when we turn to Jesus. It's an ongoing process. Continually turning back to the Father, away from sin, recognizing that we ourselves have been resurrected. For some of us, I'm sure lockdown, I know for me anyway, it's very much exposed the sin in our life. Well, under getting hold of what the prodigal son is telling us, well, it will mean that we will want to deal actively with those sins. Coming back to the Father, I mean, if there's areas in our lives where we know lockdown in particular has exposed, I guess, the anger or envy and resentment in us, then we'll have to deal with that as well as Christians. We'll see what anger, envy, and resentment look like in the older son next week, in the older brother. If there's areas of our life where we know we need to clean ourselves up before we see the Father, get rid of that mud and muck and excrement before we get back into the Father's house, well, it's right for us as Christians to deal with those things. Maybe for us in the workplace, maybe there's just been a bit of a temptation for us during lockdown to just kind of take the foot off the gas in terms of working hard. I mean, no one can really see us while we're at work, right? No one really knows. It's easy to just chuck on YouTube in the background and catch the highlights of the EPL. That's what I sometimes am a bit guilty of doing. But what this is calling us to do is to remember that we are to live honourable lives to God. We are to continue to turn back to the Father and turn away from that life of sin. Repentance then isn't an optional extra in God's economy. It's the only way we can enter through the narrow door. That's the big point, I think, of the prodigal son, really. But that repentance is how you get back through the narrow door. But I did want to spend some time looking at the father, because I've only looked at the prodigal son. But we have such a beautiful picture of what the father's like, don't we, from the prodigal son. And I think the main point is when we repent, the father waits for us to enter through that narrow door. I'll read out again, this time from verse 20. And he arose and went to his father, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him, felt compassion, and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring quickly the best robe, bring it, put it on him, put a ring on his hand, shoes on his feet, bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to celebrate. If we're left in any doubts over whether the father will actually accept the son, if we're wondering to ourselves, is he going to actually enter into God's good graces? I think they're completely put to bed by verse 20, aren't they? I mean, did you notice that verse 21, that the prodigal son doesn't even get out to get his, he's practicing his speech, right? But he doesn't even say it in its entirety. Have a look at verse 18 and 19. He wants to say, treat me as one of your hired servants. But he doesn't even get the chance to say that in verse 21, because the father rushes in headlong to embrace him. The father knows the exact type of life that the prodigal son's lived. I mean, the father loves the son, even when the son's hurt him painfully. Remember, back right at the top of the story where we heard the son saying to the father, I want your inheritance now. It would be better for me if you were dead now, but the second best thing would be if I had your money now. The father loves the son, even though the son's hurt him so painfully. And yet, this is how the father treats us. How should we be treated for the way in which we've treated the father? Well, we deserve judgment. I mean, we deserve judgment for the way in which we've treated the father. And yet, he puts on us the finest robe, a ring for our fingers, sandals for our feet. You see that the prodigal son isn't just treated like a son anymore. He's treated as royalty. He's treated as a prince. When we repent, we don't get what we deserve. We deserve judgment. But through the Father, through Jesus, we're not only shown mercy, we're shown grace. If we are those who are struggling in 2021, if we're feeling the drain of lockdown and the angst and loneliness, the suffering that comes with it, if this lockdown has just exposed how sinful we are, well, how beautiful a picture of the Father is it from the prodigal son, as we see how he treats us, not as we deserve, but he treats us as princes at his party, in his house. He welcomes us wretched sinners who are still stained with the mud and muck of this world, and instead treats us like royalty. And again, for those of us in the workplace, if we're feeling that work's getting it all a bit too much at the moment, having to juggle work, looking after kids, the pressures of work, maybe deadlines are being squeezed, and it doesn't seem like there's any end in sight when we're going to go back into the office. I mean, you've had the pleasure of seeing my background here for what, the last like 8, 7, 8, 9 months, and that doesn't seem like it's going to change anytime soon, is it? If we're wondering, well, can we keep going? Is there a reason for us to keep going? Well, what a beautiful picture we have here of the Father. This party that's been thrown for us. A party where the fattened calf's been killed. The party where there's singing and dancing. What a beautiful picture of this Father. The Father who felt compassion runs and embraces us and kisses us when he sees us. So as we come to a close, again, verse 20, while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. Do we see that even before the prodigal son had changed his mind, before he came to his senses, the father was out there looking. He was searching. He was longing. Remember what we saw last week with the lost coin and the lost sheep. The father leaving the 99 people, sheep who don't think they need saving, who don't need to repent, and instead coming for that one lost sheep who realizes it needs finding. This is the amazing news of the gospel, isn't it? Even for those of us who are the worst of sinners, the father's out there looking. Even before we know ourselves that we need finding, he's out there waiting, looking, searching. He's out there on the rooftops of this house, waiting for people to turn back to him. As we close, where do we get to? The big question, remember, how do we enter through the narrow door of God's kingdom? And the prodigal son teaches us it's repentance. Repentance by turning to the Father and away from our old life of sin. And the big encouragement for us is the Father waits for us, longs for us to enter through that narrow door. Because if we need any encouragement this year, well, let's look forward to that party to come, that picture of God's kingdom where the Father will be waiting on the housetops of his house, longing for us to strive to enter through that narrow door.